Today, on this fifth Sunday in the season of Lent, we're looking at a story which was very, very famous in the days of the early church. So famous that we find a version of this story in all four Gospels. And in John's Gospel, John here describes it as an anointing at Bethany in the home of Jesus' friends Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And you might like to open your Bibles with me at John 12, page 1079 of the Pew Bible, and we'll look at this most famous story together. What we have here in John's Gospel isn't just a nice little story in the middle of his Gospel. It's actually set at the turning point of that Gospel, literally and figuratively. As we read this Gospel, Jesus has already set his face towards Jerusalem. Instead of remaining a popular but mysterious and elusive troublemaker on the outlands, out of reach of the religious authorities and the authorities of the Roman Empire. And his raising of Lazarus from the dead, which we read just a few verses before this passage in chapter 11, well, that raising from the dead has set into motion the wheels of the machinery that will kill Jesus in just a few more days. The high priest and the Pharisees hear the reports from eyewitnesses that this Jesus has really outdone himself this time. Not just curing a leper or driving out a demon, but bringing back to life a man who had been in the tomb 4 long days. And when the word spreads that Jesus has brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead, such a sign, such a promise of what was to come, well, the religious leaders panic. And we've got to put a stop to this, they say. People will believe in him. And that he'll provoke the powers that be, the Romans. And they'll come in and they'll destroy our holy place and they'll destroy our nation. We'll have to raise the terror alert to orange at least, maybe even red. And so the text says, from that day on, they plan to put him to death. Well, right in the midst of all this anxiety and plotting and threats, or perhaps in spite of it, Jesus' friends, Martha, you'll remember her as the very earnest, hard-working hostess, her brother Lazarus, fresh from the tomb, her sister Mary, the passionate one, they throw a dinner party. That's right, it's time to have a party, they say. And who can blame them, for heaven's sake? Lazarus wasn't just sort of dead or metaphorically dead, like the prodigal son we were reading of last week. You remember the father said, this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. Lazarus was dead. Dead long enough to cause a stench in the tomb. Martha worried about that, do you remember? Long enough to bring the whole family and the whole town and his good friend Jesus, to bring them all together in their grief. But not long enough to deter Jesus and the power of life and love, even if the consequence of all this was Jesus' own death. Well, today's beautiful story of extravagant love, Mary's anointing Jesus with this so expensive perfume, is set just on the edge of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, soon to be the site of an offering of love, the most extravagant offering of all. And so the family of Lazarus gathers to honor and try to thank Jesus. And they gather to celebrate the restoration of their loved one. Yet still at this party, death is all around. And even here at a party with his friends in a home where he should feel safe, Jesus knows death is imminent. Lazarus sits and talks with his friend Jesus, little knowing that he will soon be in a tomb himself. I wonder if you can imagine the conversation between them. One so lately returned from the tomb and the other on his way. Jesus must, at this point, he must know he's a marked man. The establishment always so easily threatened, even by one single truth-telling prophet. The establishment is coming after him. And he knows his days are numbered. And everyone else must suspect it too. And all around them is the smell and the feel of death. The tomb outside probably still open, available for the next occupant. The expensive nard perhaps left over from anointing Lazarus only a few days before. Well, things are tense. And you know what happens when people get tense and anxious? They start picking on one another. They start criticizing each other. They start counting the cost of everything. They lose sight of the big picture. They miss the point. And we tighten up and we worry and we maybe even strike out at other people. We know that happens. But not Mary. Not Mary, the passionate one. The one who loves Jesus with her whole heart. Who loves to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he says. Mary, full of love, full of gratitude, and with very little inhibition. Mary doesn't let anything hold her back, and more than anything else, even the guys who have been following Jesus these past years, hearing his words, watching him in action, even more than these, Mary sees the big picture. She recognizes who Jesus is and what lies ahead for him, and she acts on it. She does things not acceptable in polite company in that culture and time. She unbinds her hair. She loosens it, as women did only for their husbands or when they were in mourning, and she pours this expensive balm on the feet of Jesus. She pours it on his feet as one would anoint a corpse. Not as one would anoint a king, because a king would be anointed on his head. Mary pours it on his feet. For Mary, Jesus is already as good as dead. And Mary touches Jesus, even though she's a single woman. And that wasn't appropriate either. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. There's no inhibition shown here. Mary loves with her whole heart. And just as Jesus began his ministry with an extravagance of excellent wine at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, so his ministry comes to a close here in an extravagance of expensive ointment. A passionate display of love and caring that even the woman who offers it perhaps does not fully understand. Years later, reflecting on that memory, reflecting on this story as he writes his gospel, John adds only a few words, almost in parentheses. A few words, but important ones and helpful to us as we look on. It was worth a year's wages. 300 denarii, 300 days' pay. And let's be honest, as members of the Church of Scotland, a church which has declared the most important aspect of our work as ministry with the poor, wouldn't we be tempted to say, hey, what's going on here? Doesn't Jesus always express his concern for the poor? Why are we wasting expensive perfume instead of selling it and buying, say, food for the hungry? We could almost support Judas's point here. But John pulls us back and whispers in our ear, don't. You know, he says, you know Judas doesn't really care about the poor. He steals from the rest of the disciples. His heart is not in the right place. Watch out. And perhaps the only thing worse than not caring about the poor is pretending to care about them. And here, on the edge of his act of betrayal, Judas pretends to know what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. But it's Mary, not Judas, the self-righteous voice of criticism. It's Mary who teaches us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. She's our teacher today.
for she recognizes, at least to some extent, who Jesus is. And just as importantly, she recognizes who she is as his follower. One who serves, one who anoints, one who gives extravagantly without counting the cost, one whose response to Jesus is an act of pure love. Think about this. In the Gospel of John, at his last meal with the disciples, in the very next chapter after this one we're reading today, Jesus doesn't take bread and bless and break it and say, "Take and eat." No, John tells us he gets up and ties a towel around himself and pours water in a basin and washes the disciples' feet. That's what he wants his followers to do too. But he doesn't just tell them, he shows them. Just as Charles Spurgeon's best sermon was perhaps not a sermon he preached, but the sermon he showed by selling these eggs and giving the money to these poor widows. "Do as I say," Jesus says, "and do as I do." Well, Mary, our teacher today, anticipates that lesson beautifully. She acts from her heart. She responds to all that Jesus has been in her life. And I wonder how often we act from our heart, responding to all that Jesus has been in our life. Let me tell you something about our denomination. Right now, the Church of Scotland, of which we're part, is facing a very real theological challenge. And I'm not referring to the issue of same-sex partnerships in the ministry, although that certainly is a very real challenge to our church. But in fact, we are facing the very real theological challenge of our stewardship. How we use our time, how we use our talents, how we use our money in Christ's service. We are told that over the next few years, and it is a few years, major cuts will have to be made in the number of ministries and churches all over Scotland because there's simply not enough money to pay for everyone in the employment of the church. And the implication of the level of cut is that one church in five will be permanently without a minister. There has to be a 20% cut across the whole church. Of course, it is possible to completely turn that situation around, but only if all of us, like Mary, give from our heart. If all of us make significant increases to our giving of to the Lord's work through his church. And the clear teaching of Scripture is that God's people should give obediently and sacrificially and cheerfully, lovingly. We're taught about the tithe, but that's not the widespread practice in our church at present. And so we face a crisis of stewardship. And it's to this crisis that this passage we're reading today speaks so clearly. I don't suppose that many people would think about stewardship when they hear about this story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany, because they think stewardship has much more to do with conserving and saving and using things very carefully. But as I read this passage, I don't think that. Yes, I do think taking care of the earth and appreciating our gifts and not wasting them are all part of being responsible, grateful caretakers of God's creation. But the Bible clearly teaches that extravagant sharing, extravagant giving from the heart is the best stewardship of all. I know it's never a waste to give from the heart and not to count the cost. When we love someone, really love someone, it comes from our heart, doesn't it? We want to give them not just our leftover stuff, whatever it is and however expensive it is, but we want them to know how we feel. It doesn't matter if it's the last jar of the most expensive nard on our shelf, does it? We want to crack it open, break it open, pour it out. Our hearts are full to the brim and overflowing. And Mary, who takes an expensive jar of perfume and lavishes it upon Jesus' feet, is making a gesture, a heartfelt gesture, with a broken-hearted sense of what is to come at the end of the journey to Jerusalem. She is showing the best kind of stewardship. And perhaps her heart is full, and perhaps it is breaking too. And when our hearts are full and when our hearts are breaking, we don't waste time calculating our expenses. When our hearts are full and when our hearts are breaking, when we're not sure what's coming, but we feel deep down it may mean loss and grief anew, we don't waste time counting the cost of our commitment or our love. Can you picture Mary? While Martha, as usual, is doing all the work in the kitchen, and while Lazarus, as usual, is sitting in the living room talking with the other men, Mary is in the storeroom, probably the one with a lock on the door. She's looking at the last jar of expensive perfume, perhaps all the money they had in their household. She's looking long and hard and thinking about Jesus, who had risked his life to come back and help her and her sister, to grieve with them for a moment and then to bring life out of death. Amazing. And what amazing and wonderful thing can she do? What can she say, not with words, but with her actions, with her whole self? She takes the best she has to give. And in an hour of need, as death looms over this little band of disciples, Mary takes the best and breaks it open over the feet of Jesus, the one she loves, the one she's about to lose, if only for a while. I can only wonder then about our own hearts and our own giving, our hearts broken open to one another and to the world God loves. These moments when a gesture of love and generosity transforms a situation, a generous spirit that offers forgiveness and healing, a spirit of kindness that offers healing and hope and speaks words of encouragement, a spirit of freedom that gives out of the abundance we live in so that others might have enough to live. This woman, even in the face of criticism, held nothing back. Not the most expensive gift she could give, and not the gift of her own breaking heart, full of love. This woman, Mary, so full of love, is our teacher today. And she helps us to recognize who Jesus is and who we are called to be as his faithful followers. Let's pray.